second chapter of Revelation, verse 12, we are going to study the church of Pergamos. There was a family, true city slickers in New York City. They got tired of the hustle and bustle in New York City, so they decided to move to the Montana so they can start the ranch. And so they moved, uprooted everything, went to the Montana and started the ranch. Their friend came by and visited them. So what is the ranch name? One father said, well, it was kind of a long story. I like the, you know, Bar J. But my wife liked a Suzy Q. My oldest son liked the Flying W. But my youngest son liked the Lazy Y. So since we couldn't decide which one, so we decided to call Bar J, the Suzy Q, Flying W, and the Lazy Y Ranch. So the friend said, okay, so where are the cattle? Where are the cattle? And he said, well, none of them survived through the branding process. It's been told the compromise is simply changing the answer according to the question. Compromise is not a bad thing, after all. In a way, it's good. In a way, it's bad. But, you know, let's look at the good side. To live with somebody in the house, you have to compromise. To work with somebody at workplace, you have to compromise. For example, this is a conversation between husband and wife. Husband said, where do you want to go eat? Wife says, I don't care, you decide. Okay, how about macaroni grills? She said, no, we went there last week. So her husband said, all right, how about chilies? And she said, no, I don't like chilies. So husband said, okay, then you decide. She said, wife said, no, I don't care, whatever you decide, we'll go. So compromise is necessary. However, when it comes to compromise within the principle of Christianity, it's a different story. Ladies and gentlemen, let's make it clear. In this church, Calvary Chapel of Sorrow, that we do not compromise when it comes to the principle of Christianity. There's a few hills that I would not die for. You want to take it? Go for it. I won't argue with you. You're wrong. That's okay. But there's an area that I will not budge 1 inch, not even a half inch. That's the principle of Christianity. Nowadays, a lot of churches compromise. It is easy for the devil to make us to compromise because all he has to do is just make us to be tempted. Once we bite that bait and we go for that bait and we start to crumble down, and it's not very difficult for him to reel us in. See, we think that we are big Christian, we are mature Christian, so we can handle the persecution. That is true. The very people who are willing to die for Christ at the heartbeat will compromise for the seemingly unimportant thing. Once we get by that seemingly unimportant bait, he will reel us in without us realizing. There was a Calvary Chapel pastor. This is a true story. I'm not making up. There's a Calvary Chapel pastor who is about to dedicate a church. It's about 1,000-seating church. It's a big-sized church. And he was about to dedicate this church, and one Sunday morning, he finished the service and gave an altar call. In response, one of the person came down, is a former heroin addict, current heroin addict, and he got truly saved. God changed him instantly. He no longer have a desire for the heroin. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. If you be involved with a drug, that's a stronghold. And this guy truly got saved, and he said, Pastor, I have no desire for this. For he pulled out hyper syringe and a small bag of heroin in his hand. You dump it. You get rid of him for me. And pastor said, good for you. So he prayed for this young man, and young man took off, and everybody took off. Pastor still carrying that hyper syringe in his hand and a small bag of heroin, heading back to his office. And he was starting to think. And a woman think, that's a problem. When the guy starts to think, that's when the, everything goes wrong. Bear with me. Pastor started to think, and he said, well, my back has been hurting bad lately. Maybe this will ease my pain. He was a former heroin addict. So behind the closed, locked door of his office, he shot him a small dose. It was an instant bite of that bait. It was seemingly unimportant. However, he got down. Went down, all the way down to the pit, and he became a drug addict back again, and his family put him back, put him into the drug rehabilitation center, where he escaped time after time. Now he's on the street, just looking for another hit. Compromise is absolutely one of the best tools devil uses against man and woman of God. If you think you can handle it, you are wrong. Let me repeat it one more time. If you can handle your compromise, you are wrong. Nobody, no right-minded Satan or demons will tell you, hey, Christian, I'm talking to you, good-looking one, happy family. Why don't you go flow with somebody and maybe you'll have an AIDS, maybe you'll have a sexual transmitted disease, or maybe you'll go down the drain, or go out in the casino and do this, see what happened, or internet gambling. He will not show the what end result, but he will show you, you're a godly man, you can handle it. A little porn on site, a little gambling here and there, blackjack, just stop it. When you finish your $20, just stop it. You're flirting with somebody, oh, you can stop it. It's just flirting. You're not doing anything. You take a bite, you go for the next one. The same thing that excites you is no longer exciting. That means you go for another one. Let's go to the verse 12 of chapter 2 of Revelation, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we are about to receive. Let us not compromise. Let us not be the one like a church of Pergamos that compromise and end up in the hole. Teach us so that we may walk in the path of holiness and righteousness for your name's sake. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12, and to the angels of the church in the Pergamos write, these things say he who has a sharp two-edged sword. This Pergamos is known as the greatest city in Asia Minor. This is the first temple dedicated to the Caesars, and the imperial cult is very famous. And also it has a temple, it's 150 feet tall, temple for Zeus, which is the main honcho god for the Romans. So this is it is no wonder known as Satan's throne. And it is a culture belongs to Babylon. And we find that the city is also known for the Asclepius. It's another god known as a healing god. How many of you guys know the healing god Asclepius? And some of you may not know about it, but we have seen insignia. Have you ever seen the step with the serpent entwined? Medical sign, right? That's the emblem of Asclepius. Also, this Pergamos is known as great library, as center for this culture and education. It had 200,000 volumes. With this one, competing cities was Alexandria in Egypt. The word Pergamos can be divided into two. Per, in Greek word per, P-E-R, it means objectable or opposition. Gamos means marriage, like a polygamy, bigamy, monogamy. Gamos means marriage, and so per is objectable marriage. Pergamos means objectable marriage. I'll explain to you why that I said polygamous is an objectionable marriage. In AD 312, Roman Emperor Constantine, according to church history, he became a Christian. I don't know if he became a true Christian or just pretend. I don't know. That's not my place to judge. Anyway, he became a Christian, and he decided that as his edict of tolerance, he decided no more persecution against Christianity. Christianity, all of a sudden, from the bottom of the rung to the official religion of Rome, that means no more persecution, no more bad treatment for the Roman Christian people in Rome, but they're going to be the one who's going to get treated. And legally, all the babies in Rome has to be baptized in Christianity. The problem does not rise there, lay there, but however, you remember that they had a gazillion priest, pagan priest in Rome had, who worshipped the pagan god. All of a sudden, they are standing in the unemployment line in the Social Security office. They didn't like it. So they had a connection, so talk with the Emperor Constantine, and they said, okay, we'll meet halfway. You give in little, we give in little. So they became a priest of Christianity all of a sudden. And they brought what? They brought the pagan flavor into the Christianity. One of the good examples is a coin they produced shortly after this edict came out. One side has a Christian emblem, the other side has a pagan emblem. Between 313 AD to the 680, Christianity was the religion of the Rome. In my opinion, that was the biggest disaster because political power and the religion married together, that means objectionable marriage. Remember what I said? Objectionable marriage. And they compromised each other's and it spiraled down to the bottom of the pit. And it is no wonder some of the area of the Christianity is still trying to get out. And this is an example of when we compromise the principle and we will go all the way down. Jesus tells us that he will talk to this church of Pergamos with his sharp two-edged sword. We understood it from chapter 1, that means word of God. Turn your Bible with me to the Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Keep your finger in Revelation. Go to Hebrews. It's right before James in the New Testament. Chapter 4, verse 12. This is a great verse to memorize, so we will go there. For the word of God is a living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit of the joint and marrow. Underline next phrase, please. Is a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. From what we know and from what we understand, according to John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, the Word was with God and the Word is God. That's Jesus Christ. He knows our intention. He knows our motive. He knows what we doing what we're doing. So you might be able to fool me, I might be able to fool you, but we cannot fool God because he sees the intention of our heart and he's a discerner of our thought. Let's go back to the verse 13 of Revelation. We find the commendation from Jesus. I know your work and where you dwell and where the Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where the Satan dwells. Jesus praised these people for their unwavering thought. However, that unwavering thought was pretty much stopped at a few people. This guy named Antipas, which means against all. That's a good name, isn't it? This guy stood tall against all the wrong thing going around him. He stood up for what he believed. He was known as a faithful martyr. This word martyr is a very interesting word. According to Greek word, it's martyrs, M-A-R-T-U-S. when you look at the martyrs in Greek word, the true meaning is nothing more than witness. And how's that got to do with the martyr? That means person get killed for the faith that he has or she has in. That means this person as a witness, this is what I believe, this is the fact, I will die with that. And without waving. Some of you guys heard this story from chapter 1 of Revelation. It's about the description of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and 3, letters to the seven churches. In a way, it's a sequence of church history. I do agree with that. I believe that there is a lot of good reason for it. However, I'd rather look at the seven churches in the seven types of churches that we will see in any time of the church history. It's not just one segment, but it belongs to just about any size, any style of churches. How do I know? Because when you look at our culture, our churches around Sarita or the Tucson, wherever you go in America, you'll find these seven styles, seven types of churches. One who is absolutely sold out to God. The other one is staunch about doctrine, but they don't care about other people. They forget the ministry is about people, but they think that it's only doctrine. And another group of people is they don't care. They compromise at anything. Verse 14. But I have a few things against you because you have there are those who hold the doctrine of Balaam who taught Balak to put the stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat the things they sacrificed to the idol to commit the sexual immorality. What is the doctrine of Balaam? We have to go back to this, Numbers chapter 22 to 24 and chapter 25 and also 31. Balaam is the greatest example of the corrupt teacher. What do I mean? Balaam is the truly prophet, but however, Moabite prince, king, Balak came and if I give you money, would you curse Israeli people? Because money blinded, because his greed blinded him, he decided to say yes, even though God told him no. On the way to curse the Israeli people, donkey stopped him and pretty much have a conversation with him. In human history, there's no other man except this guy who carried the entire conversation with the donkey. Can you imagine what kind of conversation they had? E-oh, e-oh, e-oh. And then the other guy's like, e-oh, 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 like that. This could be quite a sight. However, this guy was told not to do that kind of thing, but yet he did. So when he stood on top of the mountain, he started to curse Israel. The word that came out from him is a blessing to the Israeli people. So the Balak thought he's not getting his money worth. However, he got the money worth. How? Balaam told him, if you invite the Israeli people, have them to worship your pagan god while they are eating the food, they're sacrificing the altar of a pagan god, if they compromise their faith, God will judge them. Remember what I said. God will judge them. Listen carefully, guys. Satan doesn't have to do anything against you, to hurt you, once you start to compromise. Guess who is going to deal with that? It's God. So you have a two side against you when you compromise. It's not a good place to be in. That's what the Israeli people did. In chapter 25, verse 1 through 13, I believe, that's where we find this one of the Israeli soldiers bring the daughter of the prince of the Moabite into his tent to have a fornication. And Phinehas, priest's son, he's a priest too, pick up the spear and put him through a bolt to death. Then the plague stopped. Before then, there were 24,000 Israeli people were dying left and right because of their disobedience to God and their compromise against the word of God. Sexual immorality is a marked whole culture of ancient Rome. Open homosexuality is encouraged and accepted. Sounds familiar? And not only that, Nero himself was gay, and he married to a man on top of it, and he was proud of it. In other words, to keep the purity away from this kind of culture, the Christian in Rome had to swim against the current. We find the same example here in the United States. Just about everything in the entertainment industry trying to show the sexual immorality and homosexuality. If you don't agree, just turn the TV on. But don't watch too long. You might like it. And it is important for us to understand that is against the Word of God. One more thing. When you look at the history of Rome and Greece, they were flourishing with the culture, and they are accepting homosexuality as a part of their culture right before the destruction. Guess where the America is heading to? Let's go to verse 15. Thus, you also have this who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. The infiltrator called as the Nicolaitans. They are the people who try to lord over people. And Balaam himself, his name is lord of the people. That's the meaning of his name. So they are accepting not only the immorality and fornication, also they are accepting the other God. Let's make it very clear to you guys. Israeli people never rejected Jehovah God. Did you hear me? They never rejected Jehovah God. They just add other gods and worship of Jehovah God. Majority of you, if you're compromising your standard, your faith, you will not flat out reject Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. What you do is you're just compromising, you're adding other things in your faith. Verse 16. Repent, or else I will come to you and quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. It doesn't matter how difficult the environment is, we should not compromise. We should not accept the help from other people who are offering the compromise. We don't need that kind of help because God is our help. Some time ago, somebody asked me, why shouldn't the Calvary Chapel of Sarita accept the fund that available from the federal government called the faith-based organization? There is a fund available. Do you know that, remember? When the President Bush became a president, he made that thing available. I said no. Why? Someday that man will be out of the Oval Office. I hope that he goes back in that place. However, when he get out, somebody have to take over. If this is a liberal person, that money we receive will become a leash on our neck. This church belongs to Jesus Christ, not some liberal, commie, pinko, left-wing president. You understand me? So that's why I will not take one penny from anyone other than Jesus Christ. If you have any doubt that, let me remind you one more time. Compromise is one of the most effective weapon that Satan used against the man of God. He's a sly, and he knows he should not hit you front attack, so he come around. Verse 24 of the Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'll just read it to you. For the Lord God, your God, is a consuming fire and jealous God. Don't try to go against God's word. Don't try to go against his standard. If you compromise, you are going against him. Let's make a practical aspect. Drinking. Am I getting too close to you guys? Drinking. Some of you guys drink beer. Some of you guys drink a glass of wine. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong. If you can handle it. And if that drinking does not bother non-Christian or the young believers. According to 1 Corinthians, don't let your freedom be a stumbling block for the others. You may be able to handle that one can of beer or a glass of wine. Am I against it? No. But however, how are you going to convince somebody when you're holding that glass of can of beer, Coors or Budweiser, whatever, Rocky Mountain Pee Water, whatever you call it, you're holding that can and talk about Jesus Christ. Do you think that person will take your testimony seriously? No, they won't. And there's a person who is alcoholic, and that person knows that you are a mature Christian, and you're drinking brewski, and that person is an alcoholic. That person may not be able to handle that one can. You can handle the one can, but that person, one can will lead to the keg. That person's sin is on you. Do you want to take a chance? I'm going to go a little further since I'm on the roll. What about smoking? You might say, preacher, you're getting a little too close. So what? Same thing with the smoking. How would you like to have that cigarette dangling from your mouth and try to witness to somebody? Do you think that person will take it seriously? Or how about this? And just turn this up, spit it out, and that doesn't fly well either. I know that you might say that you're being legalistic. No, I'm trying to be straightforward. Think about the other person, not just your freedom. All right. R-rated movie. And you understand. Okay, that's it, preacher. I'm about out of here. It's hot in here anyway. Since it's hot, might as well turn up the heat a little bit. R-rated movie. There's a vulgar. There's a profanity. There's a nudity. There's a sexual sin. Does it edify you? Does it edify you? Would you watch that if Jesus Christ sitting next to you? If not, why are you watching it? You have a Holy Spirit right in your heart. And if the rapture happened while you're watching that thing, how are you going to explain that thing to God? How are you going to do that? Explain it to God. One more. How about sleeping with somebody that is not your wife or your husband? Does it happen often? Yes, it happens often. It used to be just man's problem. Now it's become a woman's problem too. There's a lot of cheating wife. Whether it's the internet pornography or actually you're doing it, it doesn't matter. If that person is not your spouse, stay away from it. Not even flirting. How about this? The sex before marriage. That's a sin. Stop it. I don't care what your conviction is. You follow me? That's the Word of God says, and I will not budge for you. If you don't come, that's fine. Don't come. I'm not worried about whether you come or not. I'm going to preach the Word of God as is. I'm not going to compromise for the sake of numbers. A lot of church pastors they call it nose and dime. Nickel and nose, to be exact. Counting numbers, counting money. Money doesn't come from you. Money comes from God. I can run the church with God's help just fine without your help. And I'm not impressed with the number. I try not to. At the beginning of the church study, God told me, when I was complaining about numbers, He told me, if there's more than one person come, it's more than you deserve. So I quit counting numbers. So trust me, I will not budge when it comes to the principle. If you're having a sex before marriage, you're wrong, you better stop it. If you believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, you're sinning against God. Think about the impact you're giving to the other people, your family. If you're parents, what kind of impact do you give to your children? If you're children, what kind of impact do you give to your parents or your friends as a Christian? Compromise can be found all over in our world. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church, and to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him, this is a promise, give him a white stone and on the stone new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. the one who overcomes the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of Nicolaitans, they will receive the promise of God. He said they will receive the hidden manna. That's a hidden treasure that comes from the Word of God. He's going to give us extra insight. And the white stone he talked about is acquittal. It's a sign of a friendship they use often. And acquittal, that means you're not guilty. Isn't that great? We are sinner. As, even though we are sinner, God says, you are not guilty. You're mine. And on top of it, he said he will give us a new name. You know, when the husband and wife, they're in love for a long time, they start to call with a funny name, like a pumpkin, a punky, whatever they call it. It's a good thing they don't call each other stupid or idiot, right? But that's, I don't call that as a pet name. But God will have a pet name for us because we follow him. Let's make an application. Number one, we must know if we are not close to God, then yesterday we are considered we have backslidden. We must know that if we are not close to God, then yesterday we should consider ourselves backslidden. That's radical. So if you are not consider yourself closer to God today than yesterday, you have backslidden. Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is ongoing process. It's like riding a bicycle on the uphill. If you stop pedaling, you go down. There's no other way. So you have to continue to pedal. You have to continue to go forward. There's no such a thing as standing still. You try to, you know, balance it with the, I don't know how they do it, but they try it. Usually they fall. They cannot stay long, especially on the uphills. Second thing, don't be concerned about what other people would think about you, but what God would think about us. Concerned about what God would think about you. Don't worry about other people. You please God. One more verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. You're thinking, aren't you ever going to finish? I'm about to done. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. See, the danger of false doctrine and immoral conduct still face church in today. We try to be politically correct. We try to be culturally sensitive. I say, heck with all of those. We're going to follow the God. We're going to follow the Word. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world and the love of the Father is not in him. Do you agree? Let's stand up and pray.